All right, brethren, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I think it goes without saying that believers pray. We never prayed before the Lord regenerated us and gave us faith, because that's an impossibility. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is. But when God regenerated us and gave us faith in Christ, then we began praying. And that was one of the first ways that Christ confirmed to Ananias that he had actually converted Paul. Remember, he said, "Behold, he prayeth." It was the first time Paul had ever prayed. And yet, because we have this old man of sin still with us, throughout the Scriptures, we're reminded constantly to pray, and we're given much instruction on how to pray. And that's what we see here. First of all, he says, always pray in the Spirit. Always pray in the Spirit. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He says, praying always. Now, that doesn't mean that believers are praying all the time. That doesn't mean that we're constantly walking around praying. But believers live in a constant spirit of prayer. That is, a constant dependence upon God, upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the spirit of prayer, is dependence upon God. We don't pray only when we're in need. We pray often. We don't pray only when it's bad times. We pray in the good times as well. Our minds are always thinking, and we're thinking about how God blessed us by choosing us in Christ freely by His grace. You think on those things. You think about how God is absolutely sovereign, how He hedged us about when we were in our sin and didn't know Him, and how He kept us all those years. And I think back on those things. You think about how Christ came and He gave Himself for us, and that He redeemed all His people. And you think, and He did that for me personally. And then Christ sent that gospel to you, and somehow through all the course that He took, He crossed your path with the gospel, and he gave you a heart to believe and to trust Him. And then He's kept you all these many years. You think about the gift that He's given us, that great blessing that He's given us of having brethren, having a place where we can hear the gospel preached. And you think about those that don't yet know Him, and friends and loved ones that you pray for. And when you think of all these things, it makes you thank God. It puts you in a spirit to thank God and to go to Him in prayer. And so that's why believers pray often, even in good times, and not necessarily when it's bad times. As often as we think of those things, we pray. And we think of those things often. The Scripture says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then He says here, with all prayer and supplication. There's all kinds of prayer. There's public prayer and private prayer. There's vocal prayer and there's silent prayer. There's prayer where we're confessing our sins. There's prayer where we're thanking God. And then He says here, and supplication. Supplication, when you think of supplication, think of the word supply. That's what supplication is. It's asking God to supply our needs and to supply the need of our brethren. And we make supplications. We ask him that so that, like Solomon said, that he might maintain our cause and that he might do it at all times, whatever the matter requires, so that all people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. And that's what we're praying for. That's what we pray for. And here's the point of this phrase right here. He says, when you pray, in all prayer and in all supplication, always pray in the Spirit. That's the point. Always pray in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, praying in the Spirit? We don't have a time to go through a lot of points on it, but let me give you a few things that pray about praying in the Spirit. First of all, it's opposed to praying in the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. God won't receive us in the flesh. Praying to be seen of men, that's praying in the flesh. Now, in the home, at mealtimes and at bedtime and other times, believers are to teach our children to pray. And so our children should see us praying. That's fine. They should hear us praying. That's fine. But now when you're in a public place, in a restaurant or at work or something like that, this is what the Lord Jesus said. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. And that includes any public place, that they may be seen of men. When you can pray without taking a posture and drawing attention to yourself, making people know you're praying. You know, the Lord was walking along one day and looked up and said, Lord, I thank you that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them unto babes. And nobody around him even knew he was praying until God spoke from heaven. He said, when you do that, when they pray to be seen of men, that's what they want. And he says, and they have their reward. That's their reward, to that momentary praise of having somebody look at them and see them praying. He says, don't do that. That's praying in the flesh. And then saying prayers, saying a form of prayer, that's praying in the flesh. When the Lord taught his disciples to pray in what people commonly call the Lord's Prayer, he wasn't praying. He was just teaching them the nature of prayer, but he wasn't teaching them to pray those exact words. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. That's where the Lord was actually praying, and we get to hear the Lord's Prayer. But he didn't use those exact words that he used when he was teaching his disciples, did he? He wasn't teaching us to use those exact words. That's a form of prayer. That's not prayer. Vain repetitions, without thought, without heart, that's praying in the flesh. When you're talking to somebody, you don't sit there and talk to somebody and repeat their name 100 times when you're talking to them, or repeat, you know, the same thing that you're saying to them over and over and over again. And so when we're praying to God, we don't have to repeat his name over and over and his offices over and over. God knows who he is. And he says, make your requests known. The Lord said this, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's like folks who just sit, you know, and praying at the wall and say the same things over and over and over and over and over. Praying in the Spirit's praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. The true prayer is that which God puts in the heart by his Spirit, moving you in prayer, moving you in what you should pray and the things that you should speak. That's true prayer when God does that. You've received the Spirit of adoption. You've received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We never pray to our Father in heaven until we receive the Spirit of adoption. And he says, and likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities because we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. We don't know what to pray for. Have you ever found yourself praying and you just not really be any thought in what you're praying? You're just sort of rambling when you pray. But then sometimes you pray and you can tell that it's concise, and it's from your heart, and it's the Spirit's moving you to pray. He said, the Spirit helps. He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Christ hears the Spirit. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's what we need, isn't it? We need God moving us to make intercession, to pray that which is the will of God. And we need the Spirit to take our prayer to Christ who intercedes for us with God. There's a lot more involved in prayer than just standing up and praying or just sitting there saying some words. Pray in the Spirit. And then praying in the Spirit is approaching God through Jesus Christ in His name. There's no way to come to God other than coming in the Lord Jesus Christ, even when you pray to God. That means He's the way at all times, every way, in all ways. We have to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25 says He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God through Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. That's what Christ was raised from the dead for. He's put away the sin of His people, and He's raised from the dead, and He ever lives now to be that mediator between God and His people to make intercession for us. So when we come to God, we need to come to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come through our Lord Jesus Christ, because He presents us to God spotless and without blame, unreprovable in His sight. But you and I in ourselves are not so. We need to come in Christ, even in prayer. By Him, therefore, Scripture says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to Him. This is why you have to be regenerated and given faith in Christ, because until you know Christ, how can you come to God in Christ? He's all your salvation and all your hope, and you're not looking to yourself or to your works or anything you've done. How can you pray a genuine prayer? Everything up until that point's just the lust of the flesh, isn't it? That's true. Brethren, whatever kind of prayer, pray always in the Spirit and by the Spirit. When God puts a prayer in the heart, then we pray according to God's will. And that's the prayer God receives. But this heartless form, this faithless form, and this lustful praying for things of the flesh, just fleshly prayer, God abhors it. To approach God with the tongue when the heart's far from God, that's fleshly prayer. Pray in the Spirit. Here's the second thing. He says, watch with perseverance. Verse 18, he says, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. This is opposed to being slothful, to being sleepy. Watch for the Spirit and pray in the Spirit. Watch for Christ and pray in Christ. That's what he's saying. The context here is speaking of spiritual warfare against spiritual enemies. So if we're going to use this spiritual weapon, that's prayer, then we have to be awake, we have to be awoken by the Spirit, be praying in the Spirit, be watching for the Spirit, for Christ, knowing when He's moving us to truly pray and looking to Christ and coming to God in Christ, because that one who is our enemy, these wicked enemies that He speaks about here, they never sleep. And they're walking about constantly seeking whom they may devour. And so He tells us, you awake. And you watch. Don't be sleeping. Be watching. And when He says thereunto, watch. He just spoke of the Spirit. Watch unto the Spirit. Watch unto Christ. We got to be watchful, and it means to be diligent in order not to grieve the Holy Spirit, in order not to be found sleeping in our prayer and sleeping in our flesh so that we're not really praying at all. Avail yourself constantly of this privilege of approaching God in the power of God's Spirit through Christ our mercy seat. Isn't it a privilege to come to God, that God will hear us? That's a privilege. That's a privilege. And He says, so use this privilege. Avail yourself of this privilege. Watch and pray. Avoid anything that will turn us from Christ so that we have constant communion with Christ. That's what He's saying. You know, he's not saying necessarily that although when you do pray, sometimes you fall asleep. But he's saying just in the general walk of life and everything we're doing in this life, you can get so caught up in life and so caught up in what you're doing that you don't realize that in all the activity that's going on, you're asleep. You've lost communion with God. God's not in your thoughts. He's not in your heart. His word's not in your heart. And next thing you know, you're acting and speaking and doing and thinking totally contrary to a child of God. He's saying here, make sure that you're awake in the Spirit. Make sure that you're watching for Christ. You know, like we follow Christ. That's what the Scripture said. We're following Christ. In spirit, by faith, we're following Him. So if He was here in the flesh and we were following Him, what would you have to do? You'd have to keep your eyes open. And you'd have to see where He's going and what He's doing and follow Him. Well, if we're following Him in the Spirit, walking after Him in faith, we still have to keep our eyes open because we need to be reading His Word. This is how He's speaking to us. We need to be hearing His Gospel. This is how He's speaking to us. We need to be feeding the new man rather than the old man. Because whichever one of these is fed the most is the one that's going to prevail. And by God's grace, He's going to see to it that His people feed that new man. So this is what He's saying here. This way, you have communion with God. You have fellowship with God. You have God near and in your heart so that it's easy to pray. And you really do pray. That's what He's saying. When we're under the power of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to be under the power of darkness. That's what He's saying. In that Garden of Gethsemane, here's an illustration of it. Christ said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death." That was a conflict. That was an emergency. That was this dire moment when Christ was looking to be made sin for His people. He was presenting Himself to the Father, and He knew what was about to befall Him. He was suffering, striving against sin. That's what the Hebrew writer is talking about in Hebrews 12 when he says, you haven't resisted unto blood striving against sin. That's what Christ was doing in the garden. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden. So do you think He went into that garden and just went to sleep? No, He was awake. He was watching. How was He doing that? He was praying to God, the Father. That's how He did it. And so He saw when the tempter came. He saw when the enemy came. He saw and prevailed over the enemy by God strengthening him through that angel He sent. Well, now take the disciples that went with Him into the garden. What did they do? They didn't see the emergency of it. They didn't see the dire situation. Even though they heard Christ say, "Now is my soul exceedingly sorrowful." Some of you sitting here right now, you're hearing this gospel preached. And even though you hear it preached, it's just not a dire emergency to you. And some of you are sitting here with your eyes wide open right now and you're sound asleep. Those disciples went in there and they sat down in that garden and he said, "Watch and pray." And they sat down and they went to sleep. And so what happened? When the enemy came, literally, physically came, when the enemy came, they didn't know He came. They didn't know those guards came. They were sound asleep. What would have happened if Christ hadn't have been there to wake them up and say, "Wake up, the enemy's here"? See what I'm saying? He wakes us up. He says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give you light." And then He says to us, "Now you watch." Why? Christ said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You'll be done walked into Satan's trap and stepped your foot in there and got clamped down on before you even know you've stepped into it. That's why He says, "Watch." And then further, we're watching for Christ's return. Christ is coming again. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're in the last of the last days, and Christ is coming again. He's redeemed a people, and He's calling that people out. And when He's called them out, He's coming back. And He said this, Peter said, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Christ said, "Of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." And He says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Wouldn't you hate to be caught up in something, and even if it's not something sinful, but worse if it's something sinful, but even if it's just anything, just be so caught up in something in this world that you didn't even notice that Christ has come. He's going to call his people. He's going to see to it his people know he's here. But I'm saying, wouldn't that be awful to not even know he's come? Next, Paul says this. Look now at Ephesians 6. And he says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. With all perseverance. This is important. We live in an instantaneous time, in an instant day, when we want everything just at the push of a button right now, right quick. Don't wait. Don't be patient for nothing. We want it now. Well, God don't work that way. He don't work on our timetable. He's doing what he will, when he will, in his time and not our time. And he tells us here, you watch and you pray with all perseverance. That perseverance means you continue. You pray. You continue. You watch. You continue. You don't faint. You don't stop. You don't turn back. You keep on. Keep on. Keep on looking to him. And believe in him and trust in him and depending on him and praying to him. Now, sometimes we ask God for things in prayer. And we think that God has not heard us, that God has not answered us, that he's not because everything just keeps going along the same, or we don't have anything different in our heart, nothing's changed, we don't have peace, nothing. We think, well, God didn't hear us. Well, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You see, when a true believer prays amiss, God does hear us. He does hear us. He always hears his people. And he does answer us. He always answers his people. But he answers us but not giving us the thing that we ask for. And that's great mercy for him not to do it. Other times, God doesn't immediately give us what we pray for because he's proving our faith. He's bringing us down to where we rightfully need to be in the dust. You remember the Canaanite woman? She came. She had a daughter that was home, and that daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. And she came to the Lord just like we come to Christ in prayer. She came to him praying that he would heal her daughter. And the scripture says, but he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. And then his disciples came and said, Lord, send her away. She's just driving us up the wall. She just won't let us alone. She's just keeping on, keeping on, keeping on praying, asking us. And finally, Christ answered her. And when he spoke then, he said, I'm not sent but to the lost house of the sheep, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she was a Gentile. He said, I'm not sent to anybody that's a Gentile. I'm just sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Scripture says, and she came and worshiped. She came and bowed down to his feet. And she said, Lord, help me. You know what she said by that? I'm a sheep. Lord, I'm one of your sheep. I'm one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lord, you're my only help. You're the only one that can help me. And then the Lord said to her, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Would you keep on praying? Would you keep on persevering in prayer, or would you give up? This is what she did. She said, truth, Lord, I'm a dog. Yes, Lord, I am a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She took her place there as a dog. And the scripture says, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. You see, there was a purpose in why he wasn't answering her right away. He brought her down, proved her faith, showed her to be a dog. And him to be all. Other times, God waits to take away our strength entirely, to make us dependent on Christ. And that's how he makes us prevail with him in prayer. Jacob, Christ came and he wrestled with Jacob. Now, hear me, the trial is Christ wrestling with his child. That's what the trial is. And he's doing it to make his child prevail with him by making his child utterly dependent on Christ, to make his child to have no strength in ourselves. That's what the trial is. It's got Christ wrestling with you. Well, Jacob tried to wrestle back in his own strength, and that's just what we do. We start trying to wrestle back against the Lord. Or we start praying, and what our prayer is we're trying our best to get God in a figure four hold so we can try to get him to do what we want him to do. And we won't prevail with God that way. You don't prevail with God trying to wrestle God. No. So what did Christ do? He didn't answer Jacob. He didn't let Jacob prevail. He saw Jacob wasn't prevailing because he was wrestling in his own strength. And so Christ increased the trial. That was the answer to Jacob's prayer, because Jacob was, when he was wrestling against him in his own strength, it was the same as a sinner praying, "Give me what I want, God." And so Christ said he's not where he needs to be yet. He can't prevail like that, so he just increased the trial. How'd he do it? He touched him and put his thigh in a joint. We got a lot of brethren right now that he's touched and put them out of joint. They got no strength. They can't heal themselves. There's nothing they can do about it. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a great blessing? Brother Todd, Gabe Stoniker, thought he had cancer the other day, was diagnosed. Brother Todd, while they were waiting, Brother Todd said, I hope that you don't have to go through the pain of it, and I hope that you don't have to suffer through it. He said, but if you've got it, I'm going to rejoice with you. I'll be so happy for you. It's a wonderful thing when God brings us to the end of ourselves. And that's what he did with Jacob. He brought him to the point where all Jacob could do, the only thing he could do, was hold on to Christ and beg him, and pray with earnest and with fervency and say, I will not let you go till you bless me. And that's all he could do, was just hold on to Christ and say, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go, Lord, till you've blessed me. That's importunity. That's being at the end of yourself and having nothing and not being able to do anything, so that all he could do was just hold on and say, Lord, please bless me. And that's when Christ blessed him. And that's how he prevailed. And that's how we prevail in prayer. That's why he don't always answer us right away. He's making the trial hotter to make us more dependent and bring us to the end of ourselves and make us all totally dependent upon him. You remember this. Don't forget this. Prayer is not God's means of prayer is not the means of us changing God. Prayer is God's means of changing us. That's what prayer is. So pray always, watching unto Christ with all perseverance. Other times, Christ has secret purposes for not answering right away. He doesn't ever reveal them. But he said, you go read Luke 18 sometime and read that parable he gave. And he said, the point of it was this, we ought to always pray and not faint. Because we just don't know what he's doing, but he knows, and he's going to bring his purpose to pass, and it's going to be for our good. And so continue to depend on him and pray to him and don't faint. All right, I'm just about out of time. Let me give you this last point quickly. For what does Paul encourage us to pray? First of all, he says in verse 18, supplication for all saints. Isn't that a good word for a believer? A saint. That's what every true believer is, a saint. Folks will say, I'm no saint. You got to be a saint, or God won't receive you. How do we get to be saints? God the Father set us apart, sanctified us when he put us in Christ in divine election in eternity. Scripture says we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what it is to be a saint, is to be perfected forever by Christ. And then we're sanctified through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, he did, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saints. We've been sanctified. And every believer is a saint. And he says here, we're to make supplication to God for all saints, because we know, we trust, we believe that God's going to supply all the needs of all his people. Paul said, my God shall supply He shall supplicate. He shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then, so every saint's to make supplications to God for every other saint. It doesn't mean we're not making personal supplication, but we're asking God for our brethren, to supply our brethren. Paul prayed for his brethren all the time. And we should do this, brethren, because we don't want to be found at the mercy seat, making the mercy seat a place of selfishness, where we just pray for ourselves. We're there praying for our brethren. Lord, bless them. Supply them. And he says, do that for all saints. Those that are sick and those that are well. Those that are male and female. Those that are here and those that are in other places all over the world. I'm thankful for our brethren, that the brethren that have been praying for my dad since he's been sick with cancer. I'm so thankful for that. Praying for my mother, and they have let us know they're praying for us, comforted us with it. I'm so thankful for that. I found out this week that Jamie Lutz has cancer, and we need to remember her. Pray for her often. She has such a good attitude, and when I talk to her about it, and pray for her. Pray God keep her and strengthen her in the heart when her body's not strong. I'm thankful for that. It's comforting when brethren let brethren know that they're praying for you. That's comforting. But let me say something, and this needs to be said in our day and time. You know, the new street corner, the new marketplace, the new synagogue where people like to stand up and so make sure all men can see them and know they're praying is online, on the internet. And religious folks use these cutesy, these irreverent sayings. It's just like a knee-jerk reaction. It's just like what they just get. As soon as they just hear the least little thing, you'll hear somebody, oh, I'm sending one up for you. Something like that. Make sure everybody knows about it. You know, I would much rather that somebody pray for me and not tell me than to tell me and not pray for me. You reckon anybody's really praying? I mean, it's more common to hear than thank you or you're welcome. People say it if somebody stumps their toe. But I wonder how many people actually do it. Pray for them, and then if you want to let them know, you can let them know. But pray for them first. That way, when you say, I'm praying for you, you're not lying. You really are praying for them. You see what I'm saying? It's just, So first, supplication for all saints. And then lastly, he says, and for those who preach the gospel. He says, and for me. Now, Paul requested that believers pray for him. He did that often. But have you ever noticed that it wasn't so much for him personally? It wasn't so much for his health and all that. That wasn't what he was praying for. Look what he prayed for. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we ought to pray for the personal care of preachers and our that Christ has sent to preach the gospel. But here's the most important thing we pray for. Number one, that God give his preachers power to speak the word of God in spirit and in truth. That's number one. Number two, that God might open new doors wherever he's pleased to do so for the preaching of the gospel. That he might send preachers forth preaching Christ and him crucified. Preaching that Christ is the Lamb of God, the High Priest of God, the propitiation. Preaching that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Preaching that Christ is the one in whom God chose his people and preserves his people and has redeemed his people. Preaching Christ to people. And then thirdly, that the Spirit of God will make that word preached effectual in the heart of his people. That he would give spiritual life and saving faith and true repentance and grow the believer in knowledge and in the knowledge and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow him in grace. and that God will accomplish whatever he sent his word forth to accomplish. And then fourthly, that he might add to his church daily such as should be saved, that Christ might return quickly. I want you to pray for that for me. That's what I want you to pray. Let's pray together, brethren. Our Heavenly Father, give us the ability to come to you in truth and in spirit. Give us a heart to be able to speak to you as we ought to speak. Lord, make us watchful. Make us ever looking to Christ, ever looking to have the Spirit in our hearts that we might be drawing near to you with a true heart in sincerity and true faith and not in our flesh. And Lord, make us continue. Make us preserve us so that we do truly persevere in faith. Let us know, Lord, at any time and at all times, you're working your will. You're doing what is needful so that whatever you do for us, it's going to be the answer to what we really want in our hearts. It's going to be your will, and that's what we want, Lord, is your will to be done. And Father, we do pray for our sick brethren, and we pray, Lord, you comfort them and comfort their families. We pray that you'd give them grace in this time of great trouble and trial. And Lord, we pray for our brethren that you'd supply the need of those who are well and those who think they don't have a need. They'd have a need more than anybody. We pray, Lord, you'd bless them, all our brethren. And Lord, we pray for your preachers. Pray the day that you give them power and liberty to speak boldly, to speak the truth, to speak it in spirit, to speak it in the power of God. And Lord, we pray that as they speak it, you'll bless that word and make it effectual in the hearts of your people. Opening up a heart that's never been opened, that the gospel might be preached there just like it is in new places that you've opened. Lord, make us pray and receive our prayer, Father, in the name of Christ. Receive it as holy and righteous and spotless and perfect in your holy, righteous, and spotless Son. Lord, how we do thank you for this great, great privilege. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.